So I'm excited about what I feel like the Lord has given me to share with you this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn to two different scriptures. First one, we're going to look at Numbers chapter 13. And for those of you with an analog Bible, put your finger there in Numbers chapter 13 when we're done reading, and then I'm going to have you turn to another setting of scripture. But Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to start with verse number 31. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Now, flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and save your spot there in Numbers 13. 1 Samuel chapter 17 says, "Now when the words which David had spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail you because of him, for your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" So kind of two settings of scripture that we're jumping in kind of in the middle of the story. Let me give you some context. So back in Numbers 13, the children of Israel, God had delivered them in the Exodus story. God had delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, set them free. And the children of Israel left Egypt, and they were traveling, and they came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh had changed his mind. And so Pharaoh with his army chased after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel were trapped between an army that wanted to kill them and the Red Sea, which they couldn't cross. And Moses prayed, and God parted the waters, and the Israelites walked across on dry ground. And then God, the Egyptians chased after them. God shut the waters on them, killed all the Egyptian army, set the children of Israel free. They continued on their way. As they made their way to the land that God promised them, they encountered troubles, lack of food, lack of water. And every time they would complain and then say, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Oh, I wish we should have never left." And every time God would come through for them. And they finally made it to the edge of Canaan, the promised land. And God ordered Moses to send 12 spies into the land to scout out the land that God had promised them. One individual from each of the 12 tribes sent them in as spies to scout out the land. And for 40 days, the spies surveyed the land, and they found that it was indeed a good land flowing with milk and honey, which I never fully understood that. Milk and honey, that just sounds like a sticky mess. Those of you that have kids that like to make their own cereal, but you don't like to buy the sugary cereal for them because you're trying to be healthy parents, and then they add sugar or honey to their cereal anyway. Milk and honey is a mess. But I think what it's saying is that this was a prosperous land, I think is the point. Milk and honey were a big deal back then, I guess. But it was a prosperous land. It was a land that they could flourish. The soil was fertile, and they could grow crops. And they could grow fruit and grapes, and they could raise cattle and sheep and all of this. It was a prosperous land. And two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "God told us we could have it, and we've looked at the land, and it's a good land. Let's go get it." But the 10 spies said, "Well, it's a great land, but there's giants over there, and we can't beat them." And just like before, the people of Israel had a panic attack. "Oh, we should have never left Egypt. We should have never left. They had leeks and garlic." And again, I like leeks and garlic and onions and all that as a part of the soup. But it's like, you don't want to eat that. Can you imagine their breath? Leeks and garlic. But they complained and they murmured, and they actually wanted to stone Moses. And God was furious. And Moses interceded on behalf of the people because God wanted to kill them all. But Moses prayed, and God said, all right, I won't kill them, but they're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness, a year for every day that the spies were in the land. And God caused a plague to fall, and the 10 spies that said that there was no way, God took them out. But God told Moses that because of the people's doubt and unbelief, they'd wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And they wandered until everyone from that unbelieving generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, and you'll find that the word says it's because they had a different spirit. But everyone of that unbelieving generation died, and not one of them got to see the promised land. Now let's fast forward a few books, and let's jump over to Samuel, 1 Samuel. You'll find that the Israelites were camped on one mountain, and the Philistines were camped on another mountain, and there was a valley in between them. And every evening and every morning for 40 days, this 10-foot-tall warrior giant would come out to the valley, and he would mock God, and he would mock the children of Israel. And no one was brave enough to go and battle this giant. I don't blame them. But David's father told David, who was a little shepherd boy, here, take this bread and take this cheese to your brothers who are in the army. Take this food to them, this bread and this cheese, and go see how they're doing and bring back a report and come and tell me how my sons are doing. And David was the first pizza delivery boy in history. He had bread and cheese. So this little shepherd pizza delivery boy, when he arrives on the scene, arrives to the battle, and all of the men are talking about this giant that would come out and mock. And David was angry, and he couldn't believe that nobody was willing to go and fight this giant. So David said that he would do it. This little shepherd boy said that he would go and fight the giant. And I don't know why. I think if I heard a young man saying that, you know, he would go and do this impossible thing, I don't think I would give it much thought. But I think Saul was so desperate. He was willing to listen to anything. He was willing to give anything, at least entertain any idea. And David came before King Saul, and King Saul realized that he was just a teenager. He was a teenage boy. And they talked about it a bit, and David said, look, I'm a shepherd. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. And just as I've killed them, God's going to allow me to kill this giant. And I think Saul was so desperate that he's like, oh, give it a shot. So King Saul puts his armor on David and gives David his sword. And, of course, he's a teenage boy, and Saul, you'll find in Scripture, was a very tall man. The armor didn't fit. And David had never used that kind of weaponry before. And so he said, I can't, these are untested, these are unproven. I don't know how to work this stuff, and it's too big. I can't do it. I'm going to use what God's given me. I'm going to use what I'm familiar with, and I'm going to go and I'll fight the giant. And Saul said, go, and the Lord go with you. So David goes to the creek, and he picks up five smooth stones. And I love the imagery. Now, I don't know if this is how he did it, but in my mind, this is kind of a picture of worship. David is preparing for battle by spending some time in a pose of worship. You can't really get down into the bottom of the creek and pull out rocks if you're standing up. I believe David had to get down on his knees. And I think that's important for you and I this morning. Before we ever set foot on the battlefield, we need to get ourselves in a position of preparation through praise, a position of preparation through worship. We need to find ourselves on our knees and spend some time before the Lord before we ever go into the battle. But David, as you know, used this little sling, and God anointed it in his hand and strengthened him, and God allowed him to do something mighty with it. And you want to talk about bringing a knife to a gunfight. Here is a 10-foot-tall giant covered in armor. huge spear, huge sword, and a little shepherd boy with a sling. But God can use whatever you have in your hand. Amen. Don't discount what God has given you and think that you're not able because you can't do what so-and-so can do. You don't have the resources that those people have. You don't have the abilities that that guy does. Don't discount what God has given you, because little is much when God is in it. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children with a couple loaves of bread and a few fish. And as Pastor preached last week, he took a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and he sustained and fed a prophet, a widow, and her son for several years of famine. And he used a slingshot in the hand of a little shepherd pizza delivery boy to defeat a 10-foot-tall giant that had the whole army of Israel terrified. God can use what you have in your hand. David prepared for the battle by going down to the creek and selecting five smooth stones. And after some pregame trash talk with this giant, David, oh, it was big talk. I'm going to feed you to the birds and the bears. And David, no, I'm going to feed you to the birds and the bears. I can just imagine it. Because kids, they don't necessarily have the greatest, sharpest wit all the time, you know. Now, I'm going to tell my dad. No, I'm going to tell my dad. David runs toward Goliath, and he pulls a rock out of his pouch, and he puts it in the sling. He slings it around, and he lets that thing go, and it hits the giant square in the forehead. And the word says that the stone sank deep in his forehead. How many of you have ever, not the wrist rocket slingshot, but an actual, like, whirly bird slingshot, have you ever messed with one of those? They're not easy to use. I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with one. They're fun. You never know where that rock's going to go, though. You don't want to play with that while mom and dad are home. You wait until they're gone. I believe that, I mean, of course, David, I'm sure he had nothing better to do out there watching the sheep. They're kind of dull. He had nothing better to do than to throw rocks all day. So I'm sure he was probably pretty good with it. But still, hitting a plate-sized target while you're running, that's a God thing. That's a God thing. This was not human ability or skill. This was a supernatural, miraculous move of God. God took David's faith, and he did something incredible with it. David had to put feet on his faith. David had to run toward the giant. David had to put the rock in the sling and hurl that thing forward. But God was the one that grabbed that rock out of the air and directed it like a heat-seeking missile right where it needed to go. And I'm getting ahead of myself, because I'll get to that later. This morning, we're looking at two stories about giants. Two very different stories about giants. And as I pondered these two stories and I studied these two stories, there were a few things that jumped out at me that I want to share with you this morning. And the first is, there are still giants to fight. And this is an obvious one. There are still giants in our lives. They may not be 10-foot tall human-ish beings, but there are still giants for you and I to fight. Numbers 13 tells us how the spies went in and what they saw. And they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And that's a whole bunch of words that I don't know. I don't know where that stuff's at. But they covered a whole big territory. They scouted it out. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, and Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, the descendants of Anak were there. Okay, Anak, you'll find, was a giant. Anak's sons, his descendants, were giants. And they're referred to in several places throughout the Old Testament. They're referred to as the Anakim, or the descendants of Anak. Years after this story in Numbers 13, when the Israelites finally went in and were able to conquer the land, The word says that they drove out or killed all of the Anakim. And Joshua 11:22 tells us that the only remaining Anakim or giants, descendants of this giant, were in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. How many of you remember where Goliath was from? Goliath of Gath. So the Israelites went in and they drove out all of the descendants of Anak, all of the giants in the land of Canaan. And the only remaining giants were in these three cities. And one of these descendants was Goliath. And I found that really, really interesting, that little giant lineage woven through these stories in the Old Testament. It started in Numbers, and then you find it again in Samuel, and they're related stories. In Samuel, 2 Samuel 21, we find that David and the Israelites battled the Philistines and killed other giants from Gath. They were relatives of Goliath. Throughout the Old Testament, we find battles against giants over and over and over again. It's a recurring theme. And each of these giants that we look at in Scripture represents one thing: fear. And fear goes by many names: insecurity, worry, self-doubt, self-consciousness, apprehension. But it's all the same thing. It's all a belief that something negative is going to happen. Insecurity is a fear that people won't like you. Do you want to kill the giant of insecurity? Realize that the most important opinion about you is God's, and that He is for you and not against you. He knew you before you were born, and the Word says He knit you together. He created you. He assembled you in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And while you were still in your sin, He sent His Son to die for you. Because God is for you, it doesn't matter who is against you. It doesn't matter whether so-and-so likes you or doesn't like you. You don't need to be validated by any other human being. Right. What matters is what God says. And the Word says that God is for you and not against you. Worry is a giant that all of us face at some point. That surgery is not going to go right. That pain will never go away. You'll never be reconciled with that friend or that loved one. That job won't last. Those bills won't get paid. That meeting's not going to go well. Worry, worry, worry. So many things we worry and stress and fret over. One of my favorite quotes is from Mark Twain. He said, "I've lived through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened." We often build things up in our mind, and we assume the worst, and we build things up. And the reality is, it's rarely ever as bad as we think it's going to be. It's been said that, and I believe I've heard pastors say it, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. He said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body or what you're going to put on. Life is life, not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap. They don't plant and they don't harvest. They don't farm. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one inch to his height? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't create clothes. They don't go to the Gap or Target or wherever and buy the latest trendy thing. They don't do any of that. And yet, I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Even Solomon, who could afford, he was the wealthiest man ever, had all of the robes and the colors and the pretties and the jingles and jangles and golds and silvers. And even he was not as beautiful as a flower on the side of a hill. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek." People that don't know the Lord, this is the stuff that they stress over. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Are you facing the giant of worry? The rock in your slingshot this morning, the key for defeating worry is found in that verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, the food, the drink, the clothes, your bills, your health, that insurance thing, all of that stuff will work out when you put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about food. Focus on kingdom stuff and everything else will work out. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, yeah, but I've had bad stuff happen. I worry. I have a right to worry because I've lived through my worst nightmare. And that may be true. I think we've all had bad things happen. But pinch yourself and look around because you're still standing. You're still here this morning. The war's not over. You may have lost a battle, but you didn't lose the war. You're still here. You haven't lost the fight yet, so keep fighting. Don't give up. Don't let fear win. The Israelites lost to these giants before a sword was ever lifted. Think about it. Before they even went to battle, the giants won. They had faith in their enemy and they believed that they couldn't win and they lost the fight before it ever started. My God, how many of us do that? How many of us do that to ourselves? The giants kept them out of the promised land for 40 years and they didn't have to lift a finger to do it. Man, if I get beat, I want to go down swinging. But they didn't even try. And how many of us derail ourselves, give up on the promise of God, don't get where God wants us to be because of fear? We let the fear of something bad happening hold us back and keep us from accomplishing what God has for us, what he's already said we could have. How many battles have you lost because you looked at the giant and concluded that there was no way to win? How many times have you been defeated because you looked at how much bigger the giant was than you instead of looking at how much bigger God is than the giant? The Israelites lost the battle before it even started, but David won before he ever stepped on the battlefield because he had faith that his God was able. The victory was already decided. What was going to happen was going to happen. David, the victory was already David's, but he still had to go and put his feet on the battlefield and pull a rock out of his pouch and put it in his sling. He still had to put feet on his faith and face what appeared to be an impossibility. And the same goes for you and I. The same is true for us. David still had to fight the fight, but it was already won. We're not exempt from battles, even if we fully believe that God has already won, we still have to fight sometimes. And I think I reference this scripture just about every time I preach. It's one of my absolute favorite verses. Jesus said in John 16:33 that in this life, we'll have giants to fight. In this life, we'll have troubles, but take heart. He said, I've already overcome the world. Victory's already yours. You might have to fight. You might have to face something that looks like an impossibility. But take heart because the battle's already won. And facing a challenge is much easier when we know that we're not facing it alone. David didn't walk out onto the battlefield by himself. David walked out in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. David faced down his giant, and when the time came, he ran toward Goliath. He ran. The word says he hurried and ran toward the giant. What did the Israelites do? They hurried and ran away. This speaks of courage. David didn't just wait for the fight to come to him. David didn't just wait to let life happen to him. He took the fight to the giant. And when facing giants in our lives, it's human nature to cower and run away, to hide, to try and escape. It's human nature to try and run from something that's scary. I recently heard a pastor preaching about the way lions hunt. I found it really interesting. Now, I'm not a lion expert. I don't even really watch Nat Geo that much, so I don't know if this is true or not, but I found it interesting. But he said that the female lions, now this I knew, female lions are the ones that do the most of the hunting. Male lions don't hunt that much. It's the female lions that do the majority of the hunting. But the female lions will stalk their prey, but the male lion will be out in front of the prey. And he'll let out a roar. And how many of you have ever been to the zoo and heard the roar? My God, what a creation. I would love to know what God was thinking when he created a lion, because when they roar, it's powerful. It's terrifying. They have this amazing roar that you can feel in your chest. They have this kind of roar that gives you a bit of panic, even though you know the lion is on the other side of this thick, bulletproof, ballistic glass, and it's a good thing that he's over there, because, wow, it still scares you, even though you know you're safe. They have this incredible roar, and this roar terrifies the gazelle or the water buffalo or whatever it is that they're hunting. It scares them to death. That is the sound of danger. Run away. And they turn and run, and they run right into the female lions that are lying in wait. With his roar, he turns around the prey, and they run right into their death. The roar is scary. It's terrifying. And their instincts are to run away, but what they need to do is to run toward the roar. They need to hurry and run toward the roar, because you have a better chance of escaping the one lion than you do getting away from the 10 females. Gentlemen, that's a tip for you. I'm kidding. When women get all packed up, it's scary. I'm joking. Sorry. No, instead of running away, we need to hurry and run toward. Hurry and run toward that roar. Hurry and run toward that giant that you're facing. Face it with courage. That's what David was doing here. He fought that human nature urge to run away from something that could so easily have crushed him. It wasn't, though, that David trusted in his own ability. I'm sure it didn't escape David that he was but a shepherd boy. David didn't win because of his combat skills or because of his military training. He didn't win because of his armor or his shield or his catapult or whatever, bazooka, whatever. I'm sure he wished he would have had to when he went to fight the giant. He didn't win because of any of that stuff. He won because he put his faith in God. He knew that because God was for him, no weapon on earth could stop him. In that little pregame trash talk that he and Goliath exchanged, he said in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." I like that. This is kind of the Babe Ruth pointing at the outfield fence thing. "This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and with a spear." God doesn't fight with conventional warfare like you and I know it. God doesn't save with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David knew that with God on his side, not even a 10-foot-tall giant could stop him. Now, on the flip side, if you continue reading in Numbers 14, you'll find that the Israelites tried on their own to go and fight these giants. the Israelites, that they believed the report of the 10 spies. God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God caused a plague to kill the 10 spies that brought back an evil report. The children of Israel were rightfully freaked out and said, okay, we'll do what God said. We don't want to make God mad. Too late. We'll do what God said. And Moses told them, he warned them and said, don't do this. Don't you try and go and fight these giants. God has already told you that you're going to wander for 40 years. There's no changing it. If you go down and fight, you're doing it on your own. The Lord is not with you. They tried to do it in their own power. Do not go up. The Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. That's what Moses told the people, and they did it anyway. And what happened? I don't know where it names the place where they got beat back to, but the word says that they got beat all the way back to someplace. That means they didn't just lose the battle. They got chased down, hunted down, whooped down. They chased them. They followed them. They didn't just lose. They lost bad. David went on the battlefield in the power and in the anointing of God, doing what God called and commanded him to do. David went in the anointing and in the authority of the Lord, and he won. The Israelites tried to do it in their own power, and they lost. Bad. Don't try to defeat your giants in your own strength. Don't try to do it on your own. It's a recipe for losing. Instead, trust in the Lord and in his word and let him fight the battle. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come back up. Don't try and do it in your own power. Put your trust and your faith in God. Step on that battlefield and face the giants in your life in the power and in the authority of the Holy Spirit. This morning, what giants are you facing? What impossibilities are standing in front of you? What giants are mocking you? What giants are keeping you up at night? Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a spiritual issue. Whatever that giant is, face it. Hurry and run towards it. Be courageous. Trust in the Lord. Maybe you're like the Israelites and God's promised you something, and it's a beautiful promise, but there's a giant in your way and you're not sure that you can have it. God said that you can have it. Go and take possession of it. Maybe you're like David and you're gathering, you're in a season of gathering stones. Maybe you're preparing for a coming battle. Maybe you've already given up and you're stuck in the wilderness right now. Maybe you're wandering in the wilderness. You've already decided that there's no way to win. You can still turn around. The good news is that the Israelites eventually got to take possession of the land. And just like them, you'll get to take possession of that thing that God's promised you to, even if you have given up on it in the past. Be courageous. Be strong. Be confident in the God you serve. Don't try and do it in your own strength. Instead, trust in the Lord, and he will make the giants fall at your feet. Amen. I'd ask that you all bow your heads this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these two very different examples of facing giants. And Lord, I pray that those of us that are here this morning that are facing a giant, I ask you, God, that you would give us boldness give us courage, and that you would go before us. That no matter what impossibility we're staring at, God, that you would come through in a mighty way. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. This morning, if you have a giant in your life, I want you to just raise your hand. If you have a giant that you're facing, just slip your hand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the name that is above every name, in the name of Jesus, we command the giants to fall right now in Jesus' name. The battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. We give the battle to you, and we ask you, God, to come through in a huge way. We give it to you, and in the name of Jesus, we say, let every giant fall. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.